I'm going to apologize up ahead of time. I've been fighting a cold lately, so I've got some junk in my throat. So I am sucking on a cough drop today. I'm going to try not to clear my throat too much into the mic, but if it happens, I apologize ahead of time. You might say I have a bit of a frog in my throat. Funny phrase that. You know what we call a phrase like that? Anyone? Idiom or cliche? I gave her the answer earlier. I cheated. I wanted to make sure somebody was going to get it. We call it a cliche. I don't like cliches. Cliches are trite. They're easy answers. For those of you that aren't really sure what I'm talking about, I decided to go ahead and look the definition up. So a cliché is an expression, idea, or element of an artistic work which has become overused to the point of losing its original meaning or effect, and even to the point of being trite or irritating, especially at some earlier time it was considered meaningful or novel. I got that off Wikipedia, so you know it's true. I've told that joke 4 times now, so it is now its own cliché. So we all know clichés. I've got some examples here. A penny saved is a penny earned, right? Yeah, that's a cliché. It used to mean something, but now it's just a phrase. It's just something we say. Here's another one. Madder than a wet hen. Now, you don't hear that one up north very often, but you do hear it down the south. Here's another one. More nervous than a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. Again, not one you hear up north very often, but you hear it all the time down south. Oh, here's one every kid has heard at some point in their life. This hurts me more than it hurts you. As dad's holding the belt, I just want you to know, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And you're thinking to yourself, bull crap. No way. This one's similar. It's not you, it's me. Yeah, the only reason that it's me and not you is because I was the one that decided to date you, right? So, here's another one. I am so hungry, I could eat. You could eat a horse. Of course, they'd probably put enough salt on it to kill a horse, and then you could beat a dead horse, right? So, here's one I heard all the time. My mom's here today, by the way. Hi, Mom. So here's one I heard from my mom all the time growing up. If wishes were horses, beggars would ride. Heard that anytime I wish for something. Man, I wish I had more money. Well, if wishes were horses. Man, I wish that spring actually looked like spring. Well, if wishes were horses, beggars would ride. I had never heard this next one, but I was looking up cliches online, and this one was on just about every list. I thought it was amazing. Never take a shower with a cat duct taped to your chest. That seems like good advice to me. I would actually recommend never duct taping a cat to your chest. So, but the point is, these are phrases we hear all the time, mostly. And it's not just the rest of the world that uses them. The church has Christian cliches. And ours are special because we tend to say something that sounds meaningful and we don't really mean it. For instance, the phrase, bless his heart. You hear this all the time, bless his heart. What we really mean by that is, you poor idiot. Now, I want to avoid an argument at lunch, so I'm going to point out my mom says bless his heart, and I'm sure she absolutely means it every time she says it. Bless her heart. You ever heard this one? I just don't feel led. I don't feel led to that. Which really means, I don't want to do that. For instance, hey, we're going to go down and we are going to feed the homeless in Denver. I don't know, I just don't feel led to that. Here's another one, I'll pray for you. Hear this all the time. What does it mean? Usually nothing. Disclaimer, I know that there's some people out there that say, I'll pray for you, and they actually do it. You guys are amazing. But for the most part, the majority of people that say, I'll pray for you, are just trying to get you to go away. So what are some that you know? This is the audience participation part. I know we do this once in a while. Adam was trying to do it earlier, but I hope you're ready. What are some Christian sayings, some cliches that you know? Just shout them out. What? It's not my gift. Some others? Anybody? I'm sure some of you know. Hey, Rich, you know a couple, don't you? How about Jesus is the answer? Everything happens for a reason. What would Jesus do? What was that? It's all part of the bigger picture. It's all part of the better picture. Everything happens for a reason. How about this one? God works in mysterious ways. Just have faith. God will never give you more than you can handle. God has a plan. Have you heard that one? God has a plan. I think I've got a picture up here. We can do better than that. Give me a rainbow. Yeah. Yeah. That puts real meaning into it. You know what? We can do even better. How about a kitten? There we go. Oh, look, this one has a Philippians verse, too. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God has a plan for you. I hate that saying. I really hate that saying. I hate that saying more than I hate Casper. And those of you who've been coming here a while know how much I hate Casper. God has a plan. Do we see this in Scripture? Of course. And we're going to talk about that today. Now, today I am covering 14 chapters of Genesis. This month, we have gone from chapter 12 of Genesis all the way to chapter 50. That is a lot of Scripture. And here's the thing, guys, we're not hitting all of it. You know, Matt usually has his Lord of the Rings and his Harry Potter up here. He talks about how we're just picking and choosing small stories out of it. That's what we've been doing. I highly encourage all of you, when you have free time, go back and read these stories. Read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, because they're amazing stories, and we're not hitting everything in them. So if you have some spare time, please, if you're doing a quiet time or anything like that, I highly encourage you, go back and read these. So today, we're looking at Joseph. Now, as Matt said last week, Joseph was the son of Jacob. Remember last week, he was talking about Jacob had two wives, and both those wives have a servant, and they got into this like baby-making contest. For those of you that weren't here, Jacob was married to two women, which was common in the time, and they both had hand servants, and they just got into this contest. They wanted to see who could give him the most sons. And Leah was winning. She had given him 10 sons. And, well, there was 10 sons between Leah and her hand servant and actually Rachel's hand servant. But Rachel was not able to conceive. And this was distressing to her, of course. And it was distressing to Jacob, because if you remember correctly, Rachel was Jacob's favorite. She was the one that he wanted to marry originally. And now she wasn't able to give him a child. But as it happened, late in life, she was able to conceive and she gave birth to Joseph. And Joseph became Jacob's favorite. And that did not set well with his brothers. The 10 that had come before him didn't like that he was the favorite. Jacob showered gifts upon him. You've all heard of the coat of many colors. So he gives him this coat of many colors. He dotes on him. And Joseph kind of took this to heart and became annoying in the way that only a younger sibling can be. All you oldest out there right now are going, amen, brother. All you youngest siblings are going, I don't understand what you're talking about. Of course we're the best, right? I kind of wish my brother was here so I could make fun of him for it. But Joseph takes this to heart, and he becomes a little arrogant. And you can tell this because Joseph has these dreams. Joseph has this gift of interpreting dreams, and he has this dream that he and his brothers are carrying bundles of wheat. And he goes out and they put their wheat down, and all the bundles of wheat that his brothers are carrying gather around the bundle of wheat that Joseph was carrying, and they bow down to it. And Joseph goes and he tells his brothers this, and his brothers go, "Are you saying that we are going to bow down to you?" And Joseph's like, "Yeah, pretty much." So now they really hate him. And Joseph does this again. He has a dream where he goes, I dreamed that there was the sun and the moon and 11 stars, and they all bowed down to me. At this point, even Jacob gets a little annoyed. And I was like, really? Really, you're going to say your mom and me are going to bow down to you? Really? And his brothers, this just gets under their skin. And they grow to hate Joseph. So one day, the brothers are out in the field, and Jacob sends Joseph off to basically check up on him. And they see him coming, and they say, man, we hate him. Let's kill him. That's how much they hated their brother. Was their first thought was, let's kill him. Now, one of them was a little more level-headed. Reuben was a little more level-headed than his other brother and said, let's not kill him. Let's do something else, but let's not kill him. So Joseph shows up. They take him. They tear his coat of many colors off of him, and they throw him into a cistern. Now, a cistern is kind of like a well. It's used for storing water. It's a deep hole. And they throw Joseph into this hole. And then they sell him to some passing Ishmaelites. They sell him into slavery. And Joseph is taken to Egypt, and he's sold as a slave to Potiphar, the captain of the guard, captain of Pharaoh's guard. Excuse me. So he's sold into slavery. He's thrown in a hole, and he's sold into slavery. And he ends up in Potiphar's house. And then an odd thing happens. He starts rising up the ranks. Now, I didn't realize slavery had ranks, but Joseph rose him up. He ended up living in his master's house. And he ended up being in charge of the entire household. Only Potiphar was above him. Unfortunately, Joseph was well-built and handsome. And that's scripture. He's well-built and handsome. And he started getting attention from not just Potiphar, but from Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife starts coming on to Joseph, saying, hey, you know, Potiphar's not around. He's out doing his guard thing. Maybe we can have some fun. And Joseph says, I don't think so. And she says, nah, come on. He says, no. Come on, no. This goes on for days. Finally, she gets him alone, and she grabs him by his cloak. And Joseph just strips out of his cloak and runs out of the house. Probably about the best thing he could have done in the situation, right? Well, here's his reward for doing the right thing. Potiphar's wife screams, the other servants come in, and she says, he tried to take advantage of me. And he gets thrown into jail. Ancient Egyptian jails, not as posh as the ones we have today. It's another hole in the ground. For the second time in his life, Joseph is in a hole in the ground. But again, he starts rising up in rank. He gets put in charge of the other prisoners that are in this prison with him. So now, he's the number two guy. He's right under the guard. And this is when he starts talking to the other prisoners, and he discovers that there are two prisoners there that were in Pharaoh's court, a baker and Pharaoh's cupbearer. And they've both had these disturbing dreams. And so they share them with Joseph, and Joseph says, oh, I know what that means. Cupbearer, in 3 days, you get to go back to your job. Baker, in 3 days, you get hung from a tree. This comes to pass. And Joseph had asked the cupbearer, he said, please remember me when you go back to your position. The cupbearer doesn't. So 2 more years, Joseph is in this prison. just basically rotting away. And that's when Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh has a dream that nobody can interpret. And the cupbearer goes, oh yeah, I knew a guy. And so they bring up Joseph, and Joseph is able to interpret the dream and say this dream means you're going to have 7 years of prosperity, of good harvest, followed by 7 years of famine and drought. And Pharaoh hears this, and he says, well, we should do something about that. And Joseph says, take a portion of every harvest, store it away for the 7 years when there won't be any. Pharaoh says, sounds like a good idea. You're in charge. So now we've got Joseph, who's now in charge of all of Egypt with only Pharaoh over him. And the famine comes, and everybody lives because of Joseph. I don't want to focus on that part of the story. I want to focus on a little earlier in the story, when Joseph is thrown into the cistern. When he's thrown into a hole in the ground. Would you say through this entire story, God had a plan? Yeah, God had a plan. See, he used Joseph to basically save the world. Can you imagine if Joseph hadn't been there? Famine comes, everybody dies. I mean, everybody dies. The Canaanites, the Israelites, the Egyptians. Nobody's left. But Joseph was there. Joseph was there to interpret the dream and set up the plan that saved the world. But you think he knew that when he was in the hole? I don't think he did. Can you imagine if you were in that hole with him and you said, don't worry, man, God has a plan. Doesn't look like one. That's why I hate that phrase. It just seems trite. It seems cliched. Like, wasn't there another way God could have done it that he doesn't have to beat me down to do it? And I'm sure Joseph had those days. It's not in the Bible, but I don't think I could have gone 12 years. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 when he took over Egypt. So he's got 12 years there. 12, 13 years where he's basically in one hole or another. You know, we don't know how long he was in Potiphar's house, but for the most part, he's in prison or he's a slave. There had to have been nights where he was just like, God, what are you doing to me? Why is this happening to me? You know, I think we all have that. We all think, why didn't this relationship work out? Or why didn't I get that job I needed? Why did he have to die? These are thoughts that go through all of our heads. God, why? And then somebody says, don't worry, man. God has a plan. Everything happens for a reason. And in that moment, that piece of advice is hard to take. And you know, I think it'd be a little easier to take if I thought I deserved it. You look at Joseph at the beginning. Joseph kind of deserved getting thrown in a hole. Now, I'm not going to say his brothers didn't overreact. They did a lot. But, I mean, he's going around, he's bragging to him, he's saying, you were going to bow down to me. I know if I stood up here and I was like, you know, all of you, I'm better than you. And one day you will bow to me, you will worship me. I'm not going to have a whole lot of friends out there. I know that. Joseph didn't seem to get that memo. He keeps going to his brother and saying, even though I'm younger than you, I'm better than you. You will worship me. So I don't blame his brothers for hating him. I think that's just a normal reaction. Again, they overreacted. They sold him into slavery. I'm hoping that none of you want to sell me into slavery. Maybe Troy. Probably like $30, give or take. That is $30 more. Not eating lunch with Troy today. You know. So it's easy if I can look back and say, well, geez, I was being a real jerk. of course something terrible is happening. That's karma, right? Or reaping what you sow. So that makes sense to me. Joseph at the beginning, makes sense to me that he gets thrown into a hole. What about the second time? Joseph didn't do anything wrong the second time. In fact, Joseph did everything right. Here's the thing. He probably could have gotten away with carrying on an affair with Potiphar's wife. He was in charge of the household. Potiphar's off doing his job. He probably could have gotten away with it, but he knew it was wrong. And so he refuses her advances, and because of that, he gets thrown into prison. We've got a cliche for that one, too. No good deed goes unpunished. Joseph did everything right, and he still ends up in a hole in the ground. And that's the awful truth of it, is that God has a plan. I hate it. But the funny thing about cliches, they always have a nugget of truth to them. Otherwise, they wouldn't become cliches. See, I think Joseph had to go through what he went through. I mean, if you take the what if, we talked about it earlier. What if instead of selling him into slavery, his brothers just went, it's just a phase, he'll grow out of it. And they just went on with their lives, maybe go down to the gym, blow off some steam, you know. What if they'd just done that, and then they'd gone home, and Joseph was just a jerk little brother for a while, and then, what is it, 17 years later, famine. There's a drought, and there's nobody there to tell Pharaoh to save any food, so there's no food. And now Jacob, Joseph, all of his brothers, dead. That's the Israelites. That's an entire people group. Those are the writers of the Bible. That's the line of Jesus Christ. Gone. Because nobody threw Joseph into a hole. Because his life was easy. So yeah, I think he did need to go through that. Well, it could have been easier, right? I mean, maybe Joseph could have just traveled to Egypt and been there at the right time. I don't think that would have worked either. Remember, Joseph was a jerk. There's another word for it. I'm not going to use it on stage. He was arrogant. Can you imagine if he had walked into Pharaoh's palace and said, I know the dream. I can interpret it for you. Probably would have just gotten beheaded right there. He had to go through what he had to go through to teach him humility. You don't get much more humble than being a slave. He had to meet the cupbearer that gave him the end to the palace. And he had to do that in prison. He had to prove to the cupbearer that he could interpret dreams. So he had to be in the prison with them. So yeah, God has a plan. You know, later on in the story, Joseph's brothers are of course, starving in the famine. They come down to Egypt to buy some grain. And they meet with Joseph there. And Joseph sends them back to get their new little brother, Benjamin. And they come in, and this ends up basically with the Israelites moving to Egypt. After he reveals himself, after they have their reunion. And in chapter 50, it's after Jacob has died, and his brothers are still concerned that their actions are going to come back to him. And Joseph, he says this to him. It's Genesis, this is chapter 50, verse 20. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That's what Joseph is saying right there, is God had a plan. You thought you were doing something evil, but God used that for good. You know, this month we've been talking about redemption. We've been talking about imperfect obedience. And, you know, we looked at Abraham and how God redeemed him through his mistakes. And we looked at Jacob, who went from the deceiver to he that wrestles with God, about the redemption that has gone through that. God doesn't just redeem people. God redeems those things in our lives that hurt us, those things that harm us. See, that's what that's saying. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. You intended to harm, and God intended to save lives. And he did it through that. That's how amazing God's redemption truly is. He can take the worst things in our life, and he can turn them into good. Thing is, I know that's not easy to see all the time. Because we all end up in the well every once in a while. Sometimes it's not very deep, you know. I think if she stood up, she could get out of that well. You know, I haven't slept for a couple days. Or they took the car payment out of my account early and it overdrafted. It's not a very big hole, but you can say, well, God has a plan for that. God has, and that's easy to see, right? She doesn't look too upset. Sometimes the well's a bit deeper than that. How am I going to pay my bills this month? I just lost my job. I'm sick. My kids are sick. I can't go to the doctor. I can't afford it. You know? Sometimes it's a bit deeper. And then someone says, God has a plan. You go, yeah, I know. But, man, you know, I've been single for 7 years now. When is God going to give me my wife? Maybe that's the hole you're in. Sometimes you're way down there. My spouse died. I haven't been employed in 2 years. I have cancer. Who's going to take care of my kids when I'm gone? When you're at that point, when you're at the very bottom of that well, it is very hard to hear God has a plan. It is very hard to hear it. I know that. I've been there. I'll be there again. But that's the thing, is God does have a plan. You know, there's another verse that gets thrown around a lot with the God has a plan. It's Jeremiah 29:11. And it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Pretty uplifting verse. Do you know what Jeremiah 29:10 says? I don't have it on a slide, but you know what it says? You will be in exile for 70 years in Babylon. See, God's talking to the Israelites here. He's talking about the exile to Babylon. He says, you will be there for 70 years, but I know the plans I have for you. Not as uplifting anymore, is it? Oh, 70 years of exile, 70 years of slavery, but I know the plans I have for you. There's another verse in Jeremiah, and I don't have it on the slide. This is a verse that was given to me at the bottom of the well. When I was at my lowest point that I've ever been at, God gave me this verse, and it's Jeremiah 1:19. I encourage you to look it up. But what it says is, it says, they will rise against you, but they will not overcome you. Because I am with you, and I will protect you, declares the Lord. Honestly, I think that's a much more comforting verse than 29:11. Because that verse says, there will be troubles. They will rise against you. There will be enemies. Don't kid yourself, there's always enemies. There's always holes that you're going to get thrown into. There's always wells that you will be at the bottom of. But those things will not overcome you. They will not overcome you because God is with you and God will protect you. He has declared it. So whatever it is in your life that has you at the bottom of a well, give it to God. Philippians 4:6. I've set it up here multiple times. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, bring your requests before God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will come over you in Christ Jesus. I know, I say that all the time. I love that verse. And that one and Jeremiah 1:19, they go together. When they rise against you, whatever it is, when they rise against you, do not be anxious about that. Don't worry about that. Give it to God. And he will protect you. They will not overcome you. He is with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know you have a plan, even if we ain't hearing it, even if we're at the bottom of the well, Lord. We know that you have that plan, and we know that you are with us, and you will protect us. And God, we thank you for that. In your precious name, amen.